Excellent. There are a lot of ministers who like to come up with sermon titles. I'm not one of those folks. You see, I'm often worried that my title will not be fit the expectation of what people see. For instance, like if you see a title of a book or a title of a movie, you get a certain thing, a picture in your mind of what you expect to think that movie or that book's going to be about. And oftentimes, you can be rather disappointed by what you get. And so rather than disappoint you, I just don't give you any title at all. A minister used to give titles, and he came up with this title at the end of his worship service one Sunday for the following Sunday. He said, "Come next week and see who I would most from this congregation, who I'd most like to see go to hell." And everybody in the congregation was like, "What?" I mean, certainly it piqued up everybody's ears, and they all thought to themselves, gosh, that's rather inflammatory. Everybody was curious, who in the world is a minister so angry with? Who is the minister in a fight with? All the teenage boys thought to themselves, man, I want to show up next week. I want to see a fight happen. I want to see some trash talk happen from the pulpit. And in the back of their minds, Chris, they were thinking, gosh, I hope the minister's not talking about me. So they showed up for the sermon the following week, and the minister started doing his sermon, and he said, "You know, the person I would most like see go to hell is Betty Jones." And everybody thought to themselves, "Are you kidding me? Betty Jones? You mean the 80-something-year-old Betty Jones? You mean the Betty Jones who for 50 years of her life taught Sunday school to our little toddlers about the love of Jesus Christ? I mean the Betty Jones who never says a harsh word about anybody, the Betty Jones who always has a smile on her face? Well, why in the world does a minister have a problem with Betty Jones?" I mean, everybody in that congregation, they all had a picture in their mind of what that sermon would be about. They all had a picture of the person that they would like to see go to hell. But Betty Jones was not that person. It wasn't her. And so the minister went on and he talked a little bit further. He said he was certain that because Betty Jones is such a loving and wonderful person, and that she was such an upstanding Christian, that if she would be sent to hell, he was certain that even hell would be converted to Jesus Christ in a matter of 2 weeks. The congregation all kind of had a sigh of relief. They said, "Oh, is that what he meant by sending Betty Jones to hell?" It certainly wasn't what they expected, and in the back of their minds, they kind of said, "Oh, boring, boring. You didn't meet my expectation." And so people have all sorts of expectations across the world. And from the beginning of time, we've had a kind of expectation that the end of the world is near. And we get that a little bit from Jesus' passage. It's like we call it the little apocalypse that comes in the book of Mark. But I mean, from the beginning of time, we've had all different predictions and expectations that the world will come to an end. In the year 2000, we called it Y2K. In which we thought that our computer systems were going to bring our entire world economy to its knees. That between the year 1999 and the year 2000, our computer systems would all fail us, our bank accounts would be wiped out to nothing, that the airplanes would fall out of the sky, that everything that we understood in the world would stop working. On one hand, we said our computers were so powerful that it could bring the world to its knees, and on the other hand, we said our computers were so stupid that they couldn't tell the difference between the year 1999 and the year 2000. And so I remember being at a party and everything and sitting there at the New Year's Eve party and wondering, okay, well, I wonder if the world is about to end. A couple of days earlier, my uncle had gone out and bought himself a 1970s clunker of a car that had absolutely no computer components involved in it at all. You see, when we've got a certain expectation in our mind, it leads to some decisions that we make. So he bought this old clunker, and he laughed at me, he pointed at me, he said, "When all of your cars stop working on January 1st, I will be the only one who can drive." I said, "Okay, Uncle, and you can have your car." And so that New Year's Eve party came and went, and we were watching the ball come down in New York City, and then the hours that dwindled away of our existence, and then the year 2000 came. We kind of quietly looked at one another, and no airplanes dropped out of the sky. Our bank accounts still had money in them. The TV didn't even blip at all, so apparently the power grid did not go down. And I thought to myself, gosh, there are so many expectations that the world would come to an end. And the only thing that changed was that my uncle's car got a little bit more rust sitting there in the driveway. Now, in 2012, the Mayans told us that the world was going to come to end on December 21st. I mean, it's plain to see, and you can see the signs right there in the calendar. Can't you read it? It's plain to see for anybody who's paying attention that on December 21st, the planets would all align in the outer space, and that the balance of the universe would be thrown off, and the pull of gravity would be reversed, and we would all get sucked into outer space. Well, that's an interesting expectation to have for the year 2012. It was their expectation. It wasn't my expectation, but it was interesting. And thanks a lot, Mayans, because come December 22nd, gravity still was here, and gravity was still getting me down. And do you get it? Pulling me down? Okay. Oh, well. Now, I remember in that same year, there are oftentimes when people look at the people who are elected into our public offices, they think, oh, gosh, the world is going to come to an end. And at that time period, I was living up in Timberlake, and my neighbor, Nick, was convinced that because Barack Obama was elected to a second term in office, and of course, everybody knew that Barack Obama was the Antichrist, I mean, that was complete and total common knowledge, that because Barack Obama was elected to a second term of office, that certainly God was about to bring an end to the world. And I was like, well, Nick, what are you doing to prepare yourself? He said, well, I'm going to go buy a few more guns. I'm going to have them fully loaded. You see, when there are wars and there are rumors in wars, and Nick was going to be ready. When he met his maker, he's going to be there with his guns a-blazing. Now, I love Nick and everything, but that was his expectation. It just wasn't my expectation. He said, well, Bill, you're a minister. Can't you see the signs all around you? What are you doing to prepare? I was like, Nick, I'm doing the same thing that I do every single day of my life. I do my best to love my Lord with all my heart, my mind, and my strength. I do my very best to love my neighbor as myself. All in all, I put my trust and my faith in God. That's what I'm going to do. But all along, we've had people who have predicted the end. And they give us all these expectations about the end coming in our lives. That even Jesus says, you know what, the end is going to come in an hour that you cannot possibly predict. It's going to come in an hour in which your expectations are turned upside down. So don't even try to predict it. You don't have the power to do it. But still, for some reason, we go running to the wrong people. We listen to our prophets of doom. And so from the Methodist Church, there is a prediction that the Methodist Church will crumble, it'll fall apart come General Conference 2019, when we've got to come up with some kind of an answer about human sexuality. Now, people say that the church is the faith that we have in Jesus Christ must be so fragile that after answering this question, everything is going to disintegrate. The church will crumble. It'll disintegrate. It will no longer exist. Well, I have no idea what will happen after the General Conference 2019, but I'm here to say that I've known a whole lot of Christians and some faithful people for these last 18 years, and their faith is anything but fragile. And the faith that people have, no matter how they feel about their particular issue, is so strong that I am positive that disintegration is not what's going to happen. But rather, God will find a way forward, and we all will together. Their expectation is that we'll crumble, we'll fall apart. That's their expectation. It's just not my expectation. Now, I fully believe that in the name of Jesus Christ, our worlds turn upside down. And I truly believe that in the power of God, that all of the pillars, all of the stones that we thought that would last forever, all of that stuff we thought would last forever will crumble and fall down. As a matter of fact, who would have ever thought that segregation, the world of segregation, would have ever come to an end? If you were living in the 1940s, you would have thought that that would have lasted forever. But in the name of Jesus Christ, signs that said whites only were pulled off of walls. Or how about the caste system in India? Who would have ever thought that the system that governed a whole nation for 5,000 years, it was around for 5,000 years, who would have ever thought that that system that kept people in a place of oppression, that labeled people as untouchable and lower than dirt, that system that had been around for 5,000 years, that pillar would be turned upside down and crumble because of the work of one awkward, skinny man with goofy glasses who allowed his life and his sacrifices to be used by our God to bring about freedom in this world. I fully believe that Jesus Christ has a power to bring one world to an end, but the God that we worship doesn't leave us with no world in which to live. But as one world is shattering, a new world is being created, and we're being welcomed into it to come and inherit that as the kingdom. That from the time that Jesus Christ walked on the face of the earth, the kingdom of heaven broke its way into this world. And from that moment forward, it continues to be more and more recognizable because of faithful people just like you who allow your lives and your efforts to be used by God to bring it further and further into this world. Now, back in Jesus' day, he was given the title of the King of all kings. And when you're given a certain title, people come picture in their mind what the King of all kings must look like. And back in that time period, they figured to themselves, the King of all kings must be a ferocious and mighty warrior that causes people to fall and down onto their knees and tremble in fear at his feet. Certainly, the King of all kings would be surrounded by a ferocious army. Certainly, the King of all kings would be wearing all the fanciest clothes with gold and bedazzled with jewels. Certainly, the King of all kings must be the greatest ladies' man in the world and have a great and huge harem that followed him wherever he went, because those were the markers of power in those days that let people know how strong somebody was. And I think about all of the leaders who have used those marks as power throughout history that tried to show everybody how eternal and how strong that they were. And I think about what happened to all of them. They all died. And if they were lucky at all, they might have done something of some small significance at some point so they could be a footnote within a history book. So some poor kid in 10th grade class can get their name wrong on the test on Tuesday. Now, to me, that does not sound like eternally powerful at all. On the other hand, there is a name that is not forgotten. That is the name of Jesus Christ. That is eternal. It's not that this King of all kings had a harem, he didn't have fancy clothes, wasn't a mighty warrior. He didn't inspire fear, he inspired something more lasting and stronger. He inspired love. And because of the way in which he lived, he turned our worlds upside down. And where one world ends, a new world is being created. And we're welcomed into it. And so when people saw Jesus coming, they must have thought to themselves, well, this does not look like the King of all kings to me. I mean, where are his fancy golden clothes? Where are his mighty armies? Where is his harem? And he's wearing stuff that we wear, and my goodness, he's not acting like a king. He's washing the dirty, disgusting feet of his own disciples. Certainly, they must have cried foul that this is not the King of all kings. This was certainly not what we were expecting. But remember what Christ says. One world shatters in an hour in which we cannot possibly predict or expect, and a new world is created. And Christ came into our worlds and shattered it, turned it upside down, and created a new world, a kingdom of heaven here on earth, welcomed us into it, and redefined power, and redefined eternity. Now I fully believe that there is a war that is raging inside of me on a daily basis. It's the same war that is raging inside of each and every one of you, in which God is doing battle on our behalf to keep us from slipping back to a place of complacency. That in our own personal lives, there are wars and there are storms going on in which we ask ourselves, Lord, do we have the strength to deal with whatever is ahead of me? And as we walk across the face of the earth, the earth trembles at our feet and it shakes, and we feel like our lives will never be the same again. I've got to tell you, if we're serious about following the King of all kings, and let's just put it on the table, our lives will never be the same again. The disciples, when they made the choice to follow Jesus Christ, had to decide that the one world was going to shatter. They had to let go of their concepts of home and leave behind everything that they knew. In order to follow Jesus Christ, they had to let go of their concept of what family was. They had to let go of their own personal ambitions, and they had to let the world in which they knew and trusted shatter right before them. And as I said, Jesus Christ, when one world shatters, he was in the business of creating a new one, which is a kingdom of heaven that they inherited and that all of us who follow in those footsteps inherit. Now, I had a friend named Brian. I went down to Florida to do his wedding several years ago. And Dave, I know you know Brian. He used to do martial arts with us together. And we taught martial arts together for years. And Brian's a loud person. He's in your face. He's a real big guy. He's about 6'2", about 240 pounds. Even though he's been a committed Christian for the last 10 years or so, he still swears more than it, and it makes me even me blush when I hear what comes out of his mouth. But he's a pretty wild person. He's a really interesting person to know. And so when we were down in Florida, we were getting ready to do his wedding the following day. And so we did all the typical things that you do the day before your wedding. And we went out and we shot shotguns all day. And the night before his wedding, he took me to his martial arts school because he wanted to show me what it was all about. And I had no idea what was about to happen. He pulled me out on the mat and we were going to fight. And so it's like, oh, okay, great, perfect. The day before your wedding. I can't wait. So we got through all of that, and we got up the next morning. We did his wedding. And I asked him before, I was like, don't you want to rehearse? And he's like, oh, I don't need to rehearse. I've done this 3 times before. Seriously, he was on his 4th marriage. So he's an interesting guy. No need to rehearse. He knew exactly what he needed to do. But we got done with the wedding, and I was on my way back to the airport, and I got a call while I was sitting there waiting for my flight, and Brian had called me up, and here was this man who likes to consider himself probably the toughest man on the face of the earth, and he was crying on the phone. Here was a guy who had just choked me the night before so badly that he damaged my ear canal, but I couldn't even hear out of my left ear for a couple of months. And not that it matters, but I did win that fight, so tapped him out. But anyways, what had happened in Brian's life at his wedding reception, like I said, our lives change in an hour in which we cannot predict. And he received this news that one of his co-workers had just been killed. And the co-worker had gone outside from where he was. He couldn't get good reception on his cell phone, so he went outside to talk to his wife. And there on the phone while he was talking to his wife, somebody came up to rob him, and they shot him and they killed him right there on the street corner. The man's name was Domingo Ortiz. And Brian said he was absolutely devastated because he thought he knew the guy for years. Apparently, he knew 2 people down in Florida by the same name. And he said he was so relieved when he found out this was not the friend that he had had for years down there. And almost immediately, he said, as soon as he said he was relieved that it was not that person, a wave of guilt rushed over him. And I knew that Jesus Christ was at work in his life. Christ is on the move in all of our lives. That this world of the world of which Brian knew was changing, and he was opening up to a more compassionate place. He said as soon as he was relieved, he felt guilty about the fact that he was relieved that it wasn't his close friend, but he was okay with some person he barely knew who had died. The guy who had been killed had only worked with Brian for about 2 weeks. And he felt rotten about that. His heart was breaking. This person was crying on the phone about this person who he barely knew. Now, years before, Brian had told me, he said, Bill, the whole world can go to hell as far as I'm concerned. All I really care about is about 2 or 3 people in this whole world. And here is this man who couldn't care less about most of the people on the face of the earth, now crying for a person who is almost completely a stranger to him. Jesus Christ has a power to change our worlds forever. In an hour in which we can't possibly expect our worlds shatter, and Christ welcomes us into a new one. So he said to me, he said, Bill, can you please pray for this man and his family? And not just them, but please pray for all the victims of violent, senseless crime in the world. Now, when people think that the end of the world are coming, there are some people who expect death and destruction and explosions and all sorts of violence. I guess that's what they're thinking of when they think of the God that we worship. That's their expectation. It just is not my expectation. I truly believe that our worlds will turn upside down in Christ's name, that the worlds we know will shatter in order for a new world to come in, to be created. And along the way, I am certain that Jesus Christ is working and waging a war on my behalf, sometimes even against myself for my own benefit. And that I truly believe that in this life I will know Jesus Christ completely. But in the meantime, I know how the story ends. It ends in love. So until then, until the end, happy Thanksgiving. Be thankful for the life you've been given, this amazing world in which God has created for all of us. Be thankful, have faith and trust, and know that God is and always will be victorious. Amen. Will you please stand for our closing worship?